Hey, Brother Michael, I've just got done listening to your audio. I really appreciate that you resent it. I'm just, wow. And I'm just praising God. I'm praising God for your ministry, for you. I feel like this big weight is just lifted. And I don't think it's hit me yet. I think maybe later on I might be quite sobbing. I've been waiting so long. I've been waiting so long to hear this. It was resonating with me that the Lord was speaking through you to me, that you were getting scriptures and the right thing to say, you know, the right thing resonated with me. So that's what I mean about waiting to hear, you know, like I know you said, and I know it's true that we got to hear these things from God directly. But I think in this case, I was hearing from God directly through you, if that makes sense. But I want you to know that I've already separated from my husband. I'll just give you a bit of a timeline. I think it was around 2017. I was really coming to the end of it. It was full on the pot smoking, the swearing, the alcohol, the video gaming. Like, it was just constant. And I think I needed to get to the point where I was just worn out before I would just start sort of separating. You know, I started separating in my head and heart first, and we stayed together in this house for a year and a half, not talking. It was silence. We would pass each other in the hall and I just couldn't talk. And the reason why I did this, well, I didn't even do anything. I couldn't talk. It was like the Lord made me mute towards this man. We've been married 10 years, 11 actually. I couldn't talk to him. And the reason why I couldn't is because I was just so stressed out. He had an upper hand over me with his mouth, and he's one of the hyper grace people. But he's odd. He's very odd. And his so-called Christianity. But I couldn't talk to him. So went about my day. I just acted like he wasn't there. It was hard, but it was easier to do that than to have to deal with him screaming at me and just talking over me and stuff like that. So one morning I'd been praying about it, saying, Lord, show me something. You know, was this marriage really brought together by you? Because see, you got to understand, Mike, that what was confusing me the most is there were so many signs in the beginning, back in 2007, that made me feel like God was bringing us together. Like, if I'd let you know some of them, you'd be like, wow, like the odds of that happening. This is the part that I struggled with. I kept going back. If God didn't put us together, why did we get all of these signs, you know? Like, why did it seem like God was bringing us together? And so even though in my heart I just knew that this guy was a fraud, after all this long, my eyes started to open. I just couldn't get past this, but maybe God did bring us because of these signs. So anyway, it was one morning I'd been praying about this and one of your videos popped up. I guess in YouTube I was, you know, using the search term divorce, or maybe God just, you know, supernaturally just popped that video up. But it was the one about, you've done a few about divorce. I'm trying to think which one it was. I think it was God hates your marriage more than the divorce, something like, you know, the one. Anyway, it's one you did about 3 or 4 years ago, I think. And anyway, I listened to that and I was unbelievable. I'd never heard of anything like this before. No one was talking this way. No one was preaching this way. No one had a message on divorce like you. I'm listening to the John Pipers and John MacArthur's and all this, and they're like saying, no, you've got to stay married, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I listened to that and I just couldn't put it down. I was just so intently listening to it, and he was still in the home, and I just had a new kick in my step. And then Satan came to destroy it. He's like, no, this message is not for you. And you know how it goes. And anyway, my health was starting to suffer. I started to have AFib and visited the emergency room several times because of, after arguments with him. So I sent him a message and said, you need to leave. And he's like, I'm not effing leaving. This is my house. My work paid for this. This is my home. You and the kids leave. So I started to leave. And he's calling me a Jezebel, and I listened to countless audios blaring from the room saying that I was a Jezebel. And then that got to me, and then I got into the whole narcissist thing, because I'm like, what's a Jezebel? And that led into narcissism, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's a narcissist and all that. And so I kept packing, and just the door wasn't opening for me to move. And I'm like, I'm stuck with this guy, because the history of this guy is his past history would be that he finds a woman and he just stays with them. They've got to get the sheriff involved to get him out. So I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm stuck with this guy. In the note, I said that if you try and push this, I will call the police, because a year or so prior, he pulled a knife on me, and raised it above my head and said that I needed to be humbled, and that he felt like de-scalping me, meaning, if you remove your hair, that means that you've been humbled. And long story short, he ended up with a domestic violence order on him. The police got called. The neighbor rung the police. They heard screaming, and he got a violence order on him. So when I put him over to the flat, I said, if you start anything, then the police are going to be involved. So he was devastated. I could hear him crying from there for days, and it was quite hard to hear it. I dealt with a lot of guilt through that stage. I felt like I was throwing out my 8-year-old son. This man is a man child. He's a classic. I know you don't believe in narcissism, but he's the classic boy that never grew up, due to trauma, absolute trauma in his life. And he clings on to people. He needs to cling on to God. And he claims that he does. Oh gosh, Mike, it just does my head in. He can quote scripture. He knows the Bible. Although he does avoid these verses that speak about obedience. And I've noticed that trend, but he knows the scripture. He even had a podcast way back when I met him, a Christian one. And I just shriek thinking now that I know things, especially, the whole Romans 7, Romans 6, Romans 8 dilemma, where people saying is Paul speaking as a person that before he was saved, blah, blah, blah. You know how that goes. But he put out this podcast because he read the part where it said, the things I want to do, I can't do them, but the things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep doing. And he thought that was gold. He was like, oh, I've stumbled on this amazing verse. This is why we keep sinning. And he made a podcast about it and put it out, and it's still out there. And he's telling people that in this podcast that, guys, I found this nugget. This is why you keep sinning. You don't really want to do it. You know, Paul did it. You know, you don't really want to sin, but you keep sinning, and it's okay because your sins that you keep doing are covered by Jesus. And I'm there thinking, I knew in my heart. I was only a newborn Christian, but I knew in my heart that that's not what it meant. I just somehow knew that that's not what it meant. And I would just look on the internet for people that would talk about it, and they all saying similar things to Paul. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I just don't have anyone to back me up here, you know. And I just knew it deep in my heart. And when I first heard you speak about it, I cried. Like, I just couldn't stop crying. I thought, that is the key. This guy is not a believer. He's deceived. And I knew it. I knew it in my heart that he was deceived. But the guilt just wouldn't stop. It crippled me day and night and still does. You might be sitting there thinking, why did you message me? For some reason, I know all of this, but I just keep thinking maybe I'm the one that's wrong. I don't know why. Just Satan's always, or whatever. It's just always on me. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe you didn't treat him well enough. Maybe you didn't speak to him nice enough. Because I got to tell you, in the end, I was psycho. I was the one that was starting to look like the abuser. And when I started to see the person that I didn't like anymore in myself, I had to back off and separate. But so he's now threatening to drive his car over here when they evict him and live in his car on my driveway. Now at some point I'm going to have to ring the police, and I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, is God going to judge me so harshly if I actually put the police onto a child of his? But then I'm like, he's not a child of his. And I have this argument going on in my head all day, and it consumes me. All day I can't function. I'm constantly thinking about and this situation. And this is why I have reached out to you, and I just knew that you would help me with this. And brother, thank you. I'm just going to give you a big hug once we get to heaven. I'm just so thankful for you right now, and have been for three years or so. And so yeah, we're separated. The last step now is divorce, and trying to free myself fully from this guy. I find it very interesting. Right when I was listening to your message, your audio message, I got a text message from him. And it's always the same. Oh, praying for you and the kids back. God bless. Like all the language, you know, all the lingo, all the I'm a Christian lingo. But sitting there with wine in his hand, you know, he drinks wine. He used to drink heavy liquor, but he now drinks wine. He drinks it from the second he gets up to the moment he goes to bed. He does it every day. He claims he can't be free of it. He claims it's now a problem with his body, trying to give it up. And anyway, this is what he does. He sends these messages and I read them and I'm like, oh, it sounds so sweet. But I'm like, you know, the devil comes as an angel of light to deceive us, you know, the whole wolf in sheep's clothing thing. And so I want you to know he's out of the house. I'm not quite free from him yet, but it's close. And I just want to give you a big virtual hug today. Anyway, I hope you have a blessed evening. I'm not sure what time it is there. It's probably late. I hope we can speak again.
That beloved sister's name is Rebecca. And Rebecca is just one of your brothers and sisters out of literally thousands and thousands. Perhaps I can't even put an accurate number on how many, mostly women, but also quite a number of men. My wife being one of these exact women, have emailed me story after story after story like this. Brothers and sisters, I am not being dramatic when I mention thousands. I am not overstating And there is no way for me to properly express the gravity of how dark and how painful and how exhausting and how just difficult this type of an experience inside of a marriage is. I would like to explain what you're going to hear. You're going to hear ultimately two recordings made in the year 2020, just a few days apart from one another, that I made for Rebecca, still regarding this exact situation. Unfortunately, I lost her 2020 messages, but I have her original message that she reached out to me in this exact same situation 3 years earlier. The recording that you just heard of her, that recording was her reply to the messages that you're getting ready to hear. Now, I'm going to take you back now so that you can hear this situation. This is not Rebecca's situation. This is the situation of Alisa Criswell. This is the situation of literally thousands of your brothers and sisters around the world. This will help you better understand my tonality, my passion, and my indignation towards this subject, because I haven't just heard this a dozen times. I've heard it thousands. You can't even imagine how difficult that is, perhaps, for one human being, me, to have heard so much filth, so much brokenness, so much sin, so much darkness. Some of the best therapy that I could ever recommend to a Christian who's going through suffering is take the focus off of you and try to help other people. And I found so much life helping other people and putting the focus on getting other people through their pain rather than the darkness that I was going through. But for now, I just want to try to, again, paint this picture. Just try to imagine being one person and having literally tens of thousands. A few years ago, I stopped even trying to estimate, but I got to the point where I figured it was 75 to 80,000 emails that I've received like this. One human being, brothers and sisters, I've had people threaten suicide if I didn't email them back. And it's happened quite a number of times. So Rebecca reaches out to me. This is in September of 2017. I'm begging you to reply. Sad face. Hello, Michael. I just spent the day getting to know you and your testimony. I cried many times listening to all you have endured. Praise God for His healing upon your life. I have prayed so hard that this email will make it into your hands and that I'll be one of the lucky ones that gets a reply from you. I'm going to try and make it as simple as possible. And I will tell you, I don't want to say it's luck because it's not luck at all, but I am amazed at how was it that God directed me to answer certain emails and not. There are thousands and thousands of unopened emails in my inbox from all those years where I could just never get to all of them. So it is amazing to me how God picked and moved on my heart to answer certain emails or not. It's amazing. It's something I can't even put into words. Praise the Lord. She writes, in 2007, I met a guy in America. I'm Australian and a Christian forum. At the time, I was engaged to be married. I had become a believer while being engaged to this guy. I was in the forum asking questions about marriage to my then fiance and whether I was already considered to be married in God's eyes. This is where came in, quote, and I'm going to take his name out, my now husband, and was trying to counsel me through email. Cut a long story short, we talked for some months and shared his love for me and told me that God would not want me staying with this guy. Quote, we had children and he was addicted to porn. I listened to Paul, broke off with my fiance, destroyed him and my family in the process. Soon flew over to Australia and we married quickly. All the signs were there that God had his hand in this. So many crazy signs that everyone couldn't deny that God wanted this. At the time, had a Christian podcast and claimed to have had a vision from God in 2001. He seemed very solid. I couldn't believe that I had met such a strong man of faith and one that was willing to accept my children as his own. He talks day and night about God, witnesses to people, and you sense a godly person. Well, that was until he arrived. The very first week he was here, I sensed something wasn't right. Firstly, he asked where he could buy wine. I was shocked about this. Apparently, he had a small drinking issue that I was unaware of. Secondly, he would sleep all day, only waking at night. At first, I thought it was just jet lag, but it didn't stop. Then the fights started over alcohol and his lack of household tasks. He would have me awake until early morning, sometimes sunrise, claiming to be helping me see God, pushing me to submit to him. It was mental. Countless hours spent crying. I have hung on though. 9 children in total we have, 5 together, and I am a shell. He claimed to have had a heart attack 2 years ago and wanted to fight it naturally. He has sat on a recliner video gaming for every day since. He sits on hands 15 hours per day, 365 days per year. He drinks 17 beers per day and wine. It has now progressed to cannabis. This is marijuana or pot. He gets in these games and curses day and night in party chats that go on for hours, all the while claiming to know Jesus and claims he is with God over his sins and asks for forgiveness every day. He says repentance is agreeing with God over your sin. He claims booze, weed, video games are weaknesses of his. Michael, 6 weeks ago, I had all I could take and destroyed his game room. I yelled at him so loudly and long, I thought I was going to die. I begged him to not talk to me ever again. We have been silent face to face for 6 weeks. Michael, commentary. Brothers and sisters, please allow me to direct your attention to even more of what you're going to hear in her testimony is the issue of easy believism, a false gospel, which seems to believe that simply because you have believed in the name and person and historical reality of Jesus Christ, that you are good as gold with God. This is a theme that I find coming fresh to the surface in a lot of these recordings I've made. Even now, behind the scenes, via email, I've been debating this with another man who considers himself to be a minister. And I would put forth my very best argument for the easy believism gospel being false with messages and testimonies like this that have loaded my inbox. It's pretty easy to point to a Donald Trump type character and read to Titus 1:16, there are those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And then we just brush it off as, oh, well, that's just Donald Trump. But behind the scenes, there are real people's lives like you and me. And I can't tell you how much corruption exists in the lives of those who have allowed themselves to be deceived, or they have deceived themselves into believing what you'll hear here, this easy believism, this man even going so far to say that he found solace in Romans 7 and the fact that Paul cries out saying, ah, the good I want to do, I cannot do it. But the evil I do not want to do, that I keep doing. Now, I have a very sharp teaching about this in the John 7:17 challenge, where I teach people this is such a false teaching that he is simply referencing the fact that he is this person under the law apart from the Spirit. If you believed that Paul was saying he was actually struggling with sin and couldn't stop doing it, you would have to completely rip out of your Bible all of Romans 6, the chapter before, and all of Romans 8, the chapter after. But people who want to justify their sin, they will say these delusional things and believe these lies. But oh, how a tree is recognized by its fruit. Listen to the fruit coming off of this tree and absolutely associate it with the false, easy believism gospel that this man has believed. Again, easy believism gospel, a tree is recognized by its fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Please remember that as you listen to the rest of this story and as you'll hear even more examples like this in the next few episodes. May God bless you as you continue to listen. End of commentary. He, however, texts me when he needs booze. During this 6 weeks, I'm rediscovering Christ. See, when yoked to him, he was asking me to partake in the weed and booze. I was running from God. Now I know this seems obvious, right? But the thing I'm stuck with is he claims to be right with God. He 100% believes in God, no doubt. He listens to podcasts every day, but very seldom ones to do with holiness. He has told me for years that I cannot earn my way into salvation. A few warning signs, question mark. Michael, I'm super confused. I don't know whether to stay or go. I've tried helping him, but it's like he doesn't want help. He continues to think salvation is sitting in the ashes and agreeing about one's sin. There's no holiness there. I'm confused as you talk of unbelievers and believers being yoked. Claims to believe. Michael, commentary. Listen to Titus 1:15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Now hold on a second. He's saying to those who do not believe, all of those under the false, easy believism gospel would say to me, Michael, this is to unbelievers. I have believed in Jesus. This gentleman, her husband, who you just heard her say, and I blocked out his name, he claims to believe. She's so confused. She sees that how she believes and how he believes are so different. She's afraid of God to sin against him. And he thinks, oh, I'm good. I've said a prayer. I'm in agreement with God about my sin. And I'm in agreement with Paul that the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. I'm stuck just like Paul. Now, listen to this verse. Verse 16. They claim to know God. Remember, she says, he claims to believe. And the scripture says, those who are corrupted and do not believe. But hold on a second. What do you mean they don't believe? They haven't believed correctly. They're believing in a false gospel, a false Jesus, or a false spirit, just like Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 5. How do we know this? Verse 16, it says it all. They claim to know God. Well, how can you claim to know God if you don't believe? That would be a complete contradiction. So it's a different kind of they do not believe. It's like the people who come to my website do not believe in what I preach, which is often called the Lordship Gospel, that Jesus will say to you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Oh, because I believed, Lord. I'm good, right? You've heard me say this for years. They claim to know God. Now listen how she's been describing this man, and listen what the Bible says 2,000 years before he was even born. But by their actions, they deny him. They claim to believe. They claim to know God. But by their actions, they deny him. They're not saying, I hate Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is a sham. Jesus was a prophet. Oh, no. They claim to know God. They claim to be a believer, just like me. So many claim they have the same faith as I do in my own family. And I'd have to say, oh, you have the same name on your lips. You have the same Bible on your nightstand as I do, but you do not have the same faith that I do. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And then it takes it further. They are detestable. This is what God thinks of you and I if we claim to know God, but hypocritically we are denying him by our actions. We are detestable. We are disobedient. Well, there's no need for obedience because I've believed. I'm a believer. I have faith. And no faith in Jesus Christ is wrong. Hold on a second. But Jesus himself said, the only people who will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. The only people here welcome into the kingdom prepared for you in advance are not all of those who say, Lord, Lord, but only those who have obediently done his will. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, I hate to keep riding the Donald Trump horse, but you have to cut that verse and erase it right out of your Bible and say it's not written by the Holy Spirit, it's not of God, if you suddenly think that God can throw away that verse, and even though Donald Trump claims to know God, but so very vibrantly denies him by his actions, and although the Bible would say he is detestable, he is disobedient, and he is unfit for doing anything good, you have to say, oh no, he has done so much good. He has done this, he has done that, I love this policy, I love that, but hold on a second. Is that not according to the judgments of men? Is that not according to your own understanding? What does the Bible say about all of those, whether it's Donald Trump or it's Mickey Mouse, who claim to know God, but by their actions deny him, making themselves hypocrites? It says they are detestable, they are disobedient, and they are unfit for doing anything good. End of commentary. Please, please reply back to me. I'm begging you. I can't find an answer anywhere. I've stumbled upon one of your videos last night, and I knew I had to seek you immediately. I just purchased your John 7:17 teaching book. Now, I don't have the benefit of the email that she sent me 3 years later, but the situation just continued to go downhill. I remember that much. So you're hearing her recording with gratitude about the Spirit of Jesus Christ ministering through her the word to get her free. Now, what you're going to hear now are those recordings that I made for her in 2020, just a few days apart. There'll be a little bit of overlapping in the two recordings where I covered the same thing, but sometimes we need to hear something more than once anyhow. So for those of you who are going through something like this, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you light, to give you guidance, and to make his way, his path, and his will known to you. May God bless you as you listen. I'm just coming off the prayer trail this morning, and I was sitting in the car for a few minutes and checked my email, and I saw your email. And sister, it's remarkable timing, because part of my memory verses for today are about separating from the disobedient. And I had just, in fact, it's still open on my phone, 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13. Michael, commentary. I'm going to give you a Donald Trump apology again, but I cannot resist asking you to listen to this next passage of scripture, a command from God and a warning, and ask yourself, how are people able to reconcile their love and their respect of Donald Trump, and they're calling him good, and they're associating with him, and they're believing him to be a Christian that they can love and support in this way? How do you reconcile all of that with the passage of scripture you're getting ready to hear? End of commentary. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. P.S. Unless, of course, you're married, then you have to stick with that person no matter what they do to you, calling themselves a Christian. Nope, it doesn't say that last part. And there's so many other examples I've given. You know, you are under that classic guilt that Satan, I love what Tozer used to teach. He said there was the old Machiavellian principle, divide and conquer. And Satan does the exact opposite. He knows how to unite and conquer. And you're being conquered. You're miserable. You are a classic example of the person that I have made the message for, called death by marriage, where you are yoked, even worse than to an unbeliever. You're yoked to a person who claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 1:16, there are those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So I could give you all kinds of scriptures, and
I probably already have in many of these videos. But let me just take you back to the one principle of Jesus Christ. You will recognize a tree by its fruit. You will recognize a tree. That's this husband. That's your heart. That's this marriage. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things up out of the good stored in him. The evil man brings evil up out of the evil stored in him. You are yoked to evil. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 tells us how we can know who the children of God are and who the children of Satan are. You're in a perfect example of what I've been talking about. You are in bondage. You are yoked to darkness and your husband. And you're wondering why you can't catch your breath, why you can't spiritually find the life that I'm testifying to, that Jared and Kristen and I just sat down and testified. It's because you have chained yourself. I'm not trying to beat you up, but you are chained to darkness, to a person who's unwilling to repent. And you are now thinking that the precedent of marriage, the God hates divorce message that's been pounded into your hearts, that's being taken completely out of context, you are allowing Satan to hold you captive in bondage to the guilt you will face as a quote Christian if you leave this marriage. Sister, I almost don't even know how to answer these emails anymore. I have received thousands of these emails over the 7 years I've been in ministry. And the ones I love are, I finally left. Michael, brother, God bless you. Thank you so much. I finally got away from that death and Jesus Christ came into my heart and blessed me. Jesus Christ, I finally quit believing the lie that if I just hope long enough, this person's finally going to wake up and get it. I quit believing the lie of my flesh. I quit believing the lie of the church guilt they've put on me. And I recognize that this is not even what God calls a marriage. That God doesn't call a marriage where a man is sexually abusive or a man is sexually this, he's living in adulterous sexual immorality or he's smoking pot or he's doing all these things or he's treating me like crap, that this is not what the Malachi 2 message of God hating divorce is all about. God hates the divorce when a man, for stupid, foolish reasons, sends a wife off. Like, believe it or not, think of Hagar and Ishmael. That's dealing treacherously. Now, God in that instance told him to do so. But look at this. Within just a short period of time, they were on the verge of death. When you sent a wife away back then for some stupid reason, you're dealing with her treacherously. Is that the situation you're facing that God would look at you and say, God hates divorce, God hates divorce, God hates divorce? Rebecca, I'm saying it mockingly like this because I'm so indignant to how this message has ruined and destroyed people, not recognizing God is not some legalistic idiot. God is not some legalistic idiot. Oh, you can't, you're going to go to hell now. You left a guy who's a completely corrupt child of God. That's it. Sorry, you're done. You violated marriage, which is the only way to salvation. Rebecca, I'm trying to speak indignantly towards you to throw up the change tables to say, ask yourself, does God consider what you are in a marriage? Does God say throw away all of the scriptures? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. Do not have anything to do with these people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked with that of unbelievers. Titus 1:16, all of these scriptures all over the place that tell us to not have anything to do with these people, that there's a reason why, listen, sister, recognize your tree by its fruit. Are you getting the result? Is Jesus Christ filling your heart with rivers of living water? Do you feel the joy, the peace, the rest, the contentment, the answered prayers, the divine provision of all that I'm testifying and that thousands of other people testify to having? Do you have that? And then ask yourself, why not? You're yoked to a child of the devil and expecting God to bless you. There's no way around this. You're going to have to suffer getting out of this marriage. Perhaps it could be redemptive in nature. I don't know God's plan. There was a book a guy wrote years ago called Redemptive Divorce. You go to the husband and you go to the wife and you say, listen, in accord with scripture, you are no longer acting as a believer of Christ. You are bringing devil into this marriage, and I am divorcing you under the principle of leaving a marriage where there is no longer a marriage, where you are no longer willing to live in a loving, peaceful. You are not willing to live with me. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 15. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to live, what does willing and live mean? Does it mean that they're willing to stay there and take up space, breathe your oxygen, bring in their smelly, filthy habits, and bring in all this pornography, and bring in drugs, and bring in addictions, and spend the family money on things they should? Is that what God means by willing to live? Rebecca, how foolish are we to say, oh, this is what God means? He means if the person's willing to exist and they can bring, well, let's just take it to extreme. The person doesn't have to bathe ever, and they smell like a skunk. The person is allowed to bring prostitutes into the house. The person is willing to take over the television and have pornography on the channel every day. They're willing to sit there and smoke crack cocaine. They're willing to steal and bring in stolen goods. They're willing to go out and rob the bank. Oh, but you can't let them go because they're willing to live with you. Don't divorce them. I'm trying to show you. Do you think at some point God says, okay, you guys have clearly missed my heart. You've clearly misunderstood the point. You have been killed by the letter. You have lost touch of the spirit of a loving father, and you've been killed by the letter. I'm not saying that to you, Rebecca, but that's what's happening. You're being killed by a letter. Because of all these bumbling idiots, and I will stand before God Almighty and give account for those words I just said, these absolute hellish idiots that kill people. This is 7 years of ministry, tens of thousands of emails speaking. This is not me having read a book or watched a YouTube video. I have received tens of thousands of emails like this. A woman is in the verge of dying spiritually, and she still cannot help but think that this has been so burned in her brain. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Or how am I going to live? Who's going to take care of me? How am I going to provide? God will take care of you. And God loves any divorce that ends with your spirit being saved, being alive. Ezra chapter 10, God calls the biggest divorce in human history. Go read my little pamphlet on God hates divorce, but he hates many marriages even more. And go read all the other also writtens of not being unequally yoked, of the scriptures that God warns. If you marry these people, they will lead you astray. Go read the scripture where God says in Deuteronomy, even if the wife you love leads you to worship other gods, be the first in stoning her to death. What? God hates divorce? What do you, Lord, you can't say that. You hate divorce. Do you see the balance? You have to see the balance in this. You're dying. You're not going to make it. What part of the bride of Christ are you going to be when you come back having yoked yourself, when Jesus comes back? And you are having yoked yourself to a child of the devil, Jesus won't even recognize you as one of his own. Do you see all the reasons the scripture says, separate from them, have nothing to do with the disobedient, except, of course, if they're married? No. Are there exceptions? Yes. But when you're in a situation when your spouse is not willing to live. And let me be careful about the exception. The exception is when God speaks to you and tells you, stay put, I'm doing something here. Like in my instance. So it's so important that you understand that you need to hear from God on this. But in your instance, we've already heard from God. You're dying. You're spiritually dying. Do you think God wants that? Do you think the institution of marriage is more important than your life eternal? Marriage doesn't even go to heaven, Rebecca. Let's see how well the God hates divorce message rings out for all those who stayed married to a dead person and end up in hell. What absolute fools are they going to be? When you've done all that you can, sister, when you've tried to put up with it and you've put up with it, God doesn't expect you to stay in that. Listen, if you're in it a month, If you're in it a month and you're like, wow, this person's really hard to get along with, deal with, they're doing this, whatever, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed for a whole month and that's it, nothing happens, I might go, hey, don't you think you might be giving up here a little early? But when you've been putting up with this for months or for years, and the person shows no sign of repentance, let the dead bury the dead. Get out. And if you don't have a lot of confidence in a divorce, separate and tell the person, like the redemptive divorce thing, if you want to change and get your heart right with God, and oh, by the way, not just with your filthy, empty words, but if you want to get right with God, and I want to wait and see repentance and fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist would say, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, where you can finally see they got rid of all the alcohol, all the porn, all this, and they come and throw themselves at your feet in tears, and they're absolutely repentant, and you can see, wow, this person's different. Well, then you give them a chance, and you go back. But in the meantime, you proceed, and if the person you see they're not willing to change, you proceed forward with divorce, and you become like one of these hundreds of emails I've received over the years from women who had the courage, who've just sent me these emails and said, Michael, I finally got free. I'm so thankful. You have no idea what your video, I finally had the courage to leave and God blessed me and now I'm walking with the Lord and I'm free. Is that what you want? Rebecca, let me be clear. My anger is not towards you. My anger is toward this situation of people being trapped to the point of spiritual asphyxiation. Suffocated by the God hates divorce message and the false guilt to stay in a marriage that God has never considered a marriage. May God bless you in Jesus' name.
Michael, commentary. This next message I made to her is much easier to listen to. It was about 2 weeks after the fact. She wrote me back telling me that she continues to struggle with feelings of guilt and doubt about getting this man, who clearly has now been identified as a bad tree with rotten fruit, out of her life. Now, before I let you hear this second part, I asked her permission to use the recording that you heard at the beginning of this message. And in her reply to our request, she writes to us, "Good evening and morning, Michael. I just got done listening to your recording. It would bring me the greatest joy for my recordings to be used to help rescue other women from these abusive relationships. I am so much stronger spiritually than I was back then, in all capital letters, because I left. Blessings to you and Lisa. Kind regards, Rebecca." End of commentary.
Hello, sister. And I had a chance to listen to your message this evening. And I just want to lay it out very clear for you. You are absolutely yoked to a child of the devil. And listening to your recording, I think of exactly what A.W. Tozer taught in When to Separate and When to Unite. And he talks about how so often the message has been drilled into the body of Christ that separation is always bad and unity is always good. This is a lie. It's an out-of-balance lie. And he talks about the wise sheep who, when he eventually sees all the other sheep going off the cliff, the wise sheep disaffiliates and says, great, you want to go off the cliff? Go for it. And one of the things he said in there that was so striking that I have seen in truth, perhaps thousands of times via email, is that Machiavellian slogan. I don't know if I shared this with you or not, where he used to say, divide and conquer. And Tozer said, but Satan, he knows how to unite and conquer. And you see, you are in bondage to this man. And evil is never going to give you up without a fight. Evil is never going to surrender without an intense battle. And that's why you're struggling and going back and forth. Sister, you are doing the greatest thing you've ever done in your life, getting free of being yoked to a child of the devil. Man, I tell you, I almost want to just throw up when I hear people talk about this Romans 7 ridiculous teaching that they have lied to themselves to be able to live in sin. It is a justification. They turn the grace of God into a license for sin, just as the Bible warns, and they bring destruction on themselves. And that's what this guy is doing. Everything in me, and you know, it starts with the fear of God. I am never, ever going to want to face the Lord and have him say to me, man, Michael, you really broke up a lot of great marriages. You really spoke against this institution that I gave my life, heart, and soul for and said it was absolutely so important. No, I know I will give account. But I also know the Lord will say, thank you for telling people the truth that I cared more about their soul than I did this temporary institution that doesn't even go to heaven. Yes, I wish that people would stay together and be married. But when a child of his is yoked to a child of the devil, be it ignorance, be it deception of Satan, be it before you knew any better, doesn't matter. When you have the light and you see a thing for what it is, and you see that that root is absolutely rotten because you see the fruit, and you've gone to the person over and over again, and you've done everything you can to try to get them to come to what's right, come to repentance, get their heart right with God, and this yokel continues on in this you know, willful, deliberate deception and sin and manipulation. All this manipulation, this is a guy who's completely captive to Satan. It doesn't look like it because he's not a drinking, drugging, sexing, rapist, murderer, thief with a horn coming out of his head and a pitchfork in his hand. But this is what Satan does. He takes people captive. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 27, speaking of those who've been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Paul even says there are those who have been taken captive by the spirit that is at work now, and those who are disobedient. And so he is not neutral in this, and neither are you. This isn't just two people. There are spiritual forces. Ephesians 6, we struggle not against flesh and blood. You're not struggling against the flesh and blood in him, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. You're fighting against Satan. You're fighting against the dragon and his offspring that cannot stand the woman who gave birth to the church and to those who hold to the testimony and obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things he can do, he already has one person on their way to hell, fully captive. The best way for him to do is to get collateral damage through you, to keep you yoked. Think about it. You are yoked to a sick oxen who's pulling you in a totally different direction. Jesus wants you to be yoked to him, but you cannot, just like you cannot partake of the table of demons and the table of God says. He says, are you trying to arouse God's jealousy? You can't be yoked to a child of the devil and be yoked to Jesus Christ at the same time. Think about that. A yoke is two oxen, two people being hooked up to the same a piece of equipment that allows them to walk together. And if either of them try to pull in a different direction or ahead or faster or slower than the other one, it's going to create tremendous friction. Eventually it will cause serious injury, right? If you have two oxen in the same yoke, neck on the left, neck on the right, and the guy on the right is always pulling more to the right or pulling ahead, what is he doing to the guy on the left? He's always pulling the yoke hard and creating all this friction and discomfort in the neck until eventually there'll be a neck injury or the guy just quits and gives up. And so this is the yoking principle. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So you've yoked yourself to a guy who's captive to Satan, and yet you're trying to yoke yourself to Jesus. You cannot serve two masters. Look at this. It's not just money that that principle applies to. He didn't just say you cannot have money as a master because that's the only master and God is an only master. He says no one can serve two masters. You can't be yoked to two different directions. One pulling to the dark, one pulling to the light. One rooting for Satan, one rooting for God. You know, I think of Paul when Jesus comes to him and says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. So he's sending them not to go, you know, add another power or add light to the darkness. No, he says, I'm sending you to turn them from the dark to the light, to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. There's a turning away. You can't do that if you stay yoked to the darkness. You can't do it.
This is why I try to show people how foolish it is to say all the scriptures about not being yoked to unbelievers, about having nothing to do with the disobedient, not being partners with them. I think of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5, do not even eat with such a man, the Bible says. And then I like to tell people, now just go add into your Bible and all of those passages. You know, I will not consort with hypocrites. I will not sit in the seat of sinners. Just go take all those scriptures and then write next to them in your Bible, unless you are married. Unless you are married. And you can say that this doesn't apply when you're married. Now listen, if you're married, you want to do everything you can to try to make peace. That's what the 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15 is about. But look at the notice. If the person is not willing to live with you, go read the teaching very slowly. There is absolutely a precedent for divorce in that teaching. Well, the God hates divorce people don't want to hear this, but it's absolutely crystal clear. I have the evidence. I've heard the stories of women who've gotten free and they send me the thank yous and say, I got my life back. I thank God that I had the courage to finally do it. It's going to take courage, sister. You're going against Satan. You're in a spiritual battle. You need to be on your knees asking the Lord to give you the strength and the courage. And you're probably not, he's not going to write it for you in the sky. There's going to be some faith that you'll have to walk into it. God's going to want you to remember this lesson forever and never repeat it. It is possible that the Lord put you guys together for purposes of driving you to this place of desperation. I mean, after all, God put the Israelites in Egypt. They didn't deserve it, but he led them there. And they're in Egypt. And before you know it, there's this real need for deliverance. So it's not out of the question that God may have allowed circumstances to happen for you and this guy to do that. And listen, even if God didn't directly cause it, he clearly allowed it because he could have stopped it, right? When Abimelech is getting ready to have sex with Sarah, and God comes to him and says, you in a vision, he says, you're as good as a dead man. You've taken a married man's wife. And Abimelech says, wait a second, I did this in good conscience. I didn't even know that she was married. He told me she was his sister. And God says, I know you did this in a clear conscience. It's why, you know, I'm giving you a chance. He says, but if you do not let her go, you're going to be in serious trouble. So God intervenes and stops that incident, but he didn't stop it with Abraham and Hagar. He could have come to a dream and said, listen, don't listen to your wife, Sarah. This is going to be a huge disaster. God allowed that disaster, that human decision and choice. He could have easily stopped it. He could have stopped Hagar from being pregnant. God, the Bible says, he opens and closes woman's womb. He could have prevented her from getting pregnant. He didn't. He allowed this. Why? He's going to work a tremendous redemption through this. And those Israelites are going to be terrorized by the Ishmaelites. To this day, the Arab people are the greatest persecutors of Israel. And there's all kinds of other good reasons that God used for this, right? It's not just always, wow, look at that terrible consequence, but God has used this for great reasons. The Bible says that to this day, the sons of Ishmael, born the natural way, persecute the sons born of promise, the Isaacs, that's you and I. So all of those who are born in the natural way, for example, this man you're with, he's an Ishmael. He's come to religion in Christ through the natural way. He can sit down, read his word. He can go through the motions. He can go to church. He can talk the talk. He can memorize the verses. He can speak, but he can't walk the walk, and he doesn't have the heart of the heart. He's not born by promise. He's not born again. He's a religious Ishmael, and the sons of Hagar to this day persecute the sons of Sarah, the children born of promise. So you can see all of these biblical principles here, and God could have stopped your situation, and he didn't. And you can see now he'll redeem it. For example, God could have easily prevented me from marrying Tyler's mom. He didn't. I look back and I say, God, you've allowed me to be in two marriages that were the absolute perfect women for me. Now, not for the reasons that a great romance novel writer would have wanted, but for reasons of conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ, preparing a ministry in my heart, and helping me to have the character and faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is interested in. Romans 8:29, he's conforming me
into the image of Jesus Christ, because I've been predestined to know him and to walk with him. So God could have stopped me from marrying my first wife, and there were certainly some circumstances providentially that happened that would, that, you know, made it easier for me to step into that. The door opened circumstantially, and God never came to me in a dream and said, no, don't do this. You know why? I needed that. It wasn't his choice for me, but because he has this very bizarre thing where it's not his best will, but because we're so broken and so lost and so corrupt, God allow us to make these choices, may even open up the path for us to have that happen, because he knows that's the only way he can get the heart and purpose and mission of Christ into our heart. The only way he can get us to poverty in spirit. I look at the Lord's gym. You know how many incredible circumstances and signs that only God could do to open up that gym and allow it to then end in disaster? That doesn't make any sense. Sure it does. I had a horse in my heart that God needed to begin to break. And he needed to show me what I could do on my own. If I give you the resources and the money and put all the connections, here's what you can do on your own. Fail. Miserable failure. You're going to end up on the news and you don't even know it yet. Miserable failure. So you can see that God will allow things like this to happen. And you can get all real weird in your head trying to reconcile and harmonize all this. God's sovereignty is something very, very difficult for a lot of people to understand. You know, what part is his? What part is ours? And there's a balance. There's a harmony. It's a teammate. There's no doubt about it. God is the one who has all the insight and all the information ahead of time. We're always finding out things after the fact, right? And not even always everything that happened, but he gives us some meaning on these things. But sister, I can tell you plain as day, you are yoked to a child of Satan. And that's exactly why you're feeling all this guilt. There is no doubt that, you know, your own flesh, you probably have a heart of compassion. You're a woman. You don't want to see somebody hurt more than they would. I understand this. I still have moments where I feel compassion for my ex-wife about things and some of the suffering I've heard her had to go through. I understand it. And look, I couldn't even leave her. God had to make it to where she left me because I was so determined, so strong and not giving up. That it's like God had to allow me to have the freedom and he had to cut that cord for me and have her turn so hard against me that it severed it, that I knew there was no hope of reconciliation with this person whatsoever because it wasn't God's plan. He was going to use her for a season and a reason. And it very well may be the case with this guy, but I can tell you this, all that guilt, that doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan. He is trying to accuse you and cause you to feel in bondage. You know, look at the fruit of your heart. Is the rope in the relationship between you two causing you to be pulled more into the light or more into the dark? If you're being pulled and pulling him more into the light, then you hold on to the rope. That's what I believe. I heard this from Zach Poonen, and I tell you the truth, I believe it's a brilliant, wise thing to say. If you're in a relationship with anybody for that matter, and you see the rope going more and more to the darkness, that's a rope God would have you let go of. So anyhow, I am telling you, ask the Lord to confirm this for you. Ask the Lord to free you, and you're not going to get out of this without a fight. But you need to trust the Lord. You need to seek God Almighty. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Psalm 105:4. You really need to go seek him in this, okay? Then you need to be willing to let go and you'll have to put down your flesh. You'll have to put down your flesh. Trust me when I tell you, it wasn't easy for Jesus to walk away from the rich young ruler and watch the rich young ruler walk away. That's not easy when you have a heart of compassion. It's not easy for him at any point to see the wicked perish. The Bible says it. He doesn't take delight in the fact that the wicked perish, but yet they do. How do you know, O woman, whether or not you will save your husband or not? You know what? People will totally take that out of context. He's saying, don't try to hold on to that unbelieving spouse. And you have an unbelieving spouse, Titus 1:16. There are those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are unfit, detestable, and good for nothing. I mean, this is the word of God. This is the word of God speaking. That's a pretty harsh word, I'm sure you'd agree. That's not Michael Criswell's words. That's what the Bible says about people who profess to be Christians and who live like a hypocrite. And remember, you have got yourself a tear, a child of the devil. Go read Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat, or the weeds, and it depends on what
you know, translation you're reading, but go read that and see what you see in that passage and see if you don't go, whoa, he's a terror. And I got yoked to him. Listen, I was married for almost 15 years to a terror. I know what they look like. I was married to a classic hypocritical terror, and God used it. He redeemed it. And if you'll stay low through this, and you'll go deep with God as a result of this, and you'll obey him more, and you'll give him thanks for rescuing you from this Pharaoh that has this bondage on you. And when you get out and you get free, you will thank and love God. You will be Luke 7:47 all the way. You know, her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much, but he who's been forgiven little loves little. You'll know that you will have been forgiven a lot. You'll have been humbled. Your soul will be open to the deeper, richer truths of the Lord Christ. And you can go on walking with him, making greater decisions. You can be wiser, and you can go after him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It sounds to me, sister, like you already have a great deal of understanding. That tells me you've been obeying. Mark 4:23 says he gives you good understanding when you are careful to listen and put into practice that which you know. And he gives you more. And so you're already having a good foundation. You're very savable. When God looks at you, he sees you are one he loves. You're one he wants to save. And sometimes, I'm telling you the truth, if God is willing to put his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you to live, and Jesus Christ never did anything to deserve his death, and Jesus Christ is eternal, if God is willing to sacrifice and destroy his son, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it was God's will to crush him. So let's use the word. If God is willing to crush Jesus to save you, how much more is God willing to crush a temporary institution called marriage that people have made out to be a savior? Think about that. If God is willing to crush his own son, who was guilt-free and did nothing, blameless, spotless, holier than all, if he's willing to crush Jesus to save you, how much more is he willing to crush a relationship, a marriage, where a child of his is yoked to a child of the devil? Sister, God bless you. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. I can't do it for anybody. You need him. If you've been listening for 3 years, you've got everything you now know on what you must do, and you can trust that God will give you guidance. If you are meek and you really do prefer his will over yours, God will guide you out of this. He'll walk you right out of Pharaoh's grip. He'll walk you right out of Egypt, and he'll do so not turning you over to your enemies, but set your foot in a spacious place that you may be free to worship him. Do you not think that God is jealous? The Bible says the spirit he's caused to live in you is envious, jealous. And God does not want your time being wasted by a tear. There will come a point when this tear has had its way in your life and that work is finished. And God will say, that's it. It has served its purpose. It's time to remove this tear. It's time to remove this Pharaoh. These people need to come out and worship me. And God wants you to worship him. He wants you to be free of worship. Now think about this. Yesterday, you're sitting around all day long. Are you thinking about worshiping God? No, you're thinking about this tear. How does God feel when he looks down and sees his daughter completely occupied with a tear rather than God Almighty, the Father? You see? But God is pleased to allow that to happen for a time, to where all you can think, eat, breathe, or sleep is Pharaoh, 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 because he's in your grill. He's everywhere, right? And God will allow it because he stirs up a desire. You have a desire for deliverance. Cry out to God Most High, who's the deliverer. Cry out to him. God, deliver me from this tear. Ask him to deliver me from him. Be real careful and watch God act in your behalf. Isaiah 64:4, and allow him to lead you into whatever it is. But so just know the scripture and the heart of Father is on your side. It sounds like you've endured an awful lot and the Lord's trying to save you out of it. So let him do it and be willing to fight the fight. And ask him and he'll give you the wisdom. He may want you to do more of this than you're aware of right now. It might be some responsibilities you have to take, but he'll give you the peace to do that. Okay? God bless you in Jesus' name, sister. God bless you.